Yeah, I tell you, isn't it always great to worship the Lord, though? And just exalt Him, lift Him up high. He deserves all the elevation and all the praise and glory that we can give Him. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to the first chapter of the book of Thessalonians. Last week, if you were here, we talked about the rise and fall of Russia. But now today, we're focusing, as we started, even on this book of Thessalonians, looking at this letter that Paul wrote. This is probably the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It was written to these believers in the Macedonia capital by the name of Thessalonica. And so what a great book it is. And the main theme of the book is the second coming of Jesus Christ. When we lived in Waterford, Michigan, and I pastored a church in Pontiac, Michigan, I remember visiting a man who was a relative of a couple people in our fellowship. And I had seen this man before. We would go to Springfield Christian School, and we'd watch one of our high school kids play basketball over there. And so I'd see him in the gym over there. And so because he was related to some of our folks in the church, and I don't think he was really anchored in a church at that time, I went over and visited him. And the visit was pretty much like he was showing me his computer and everything that he was doing on a computer now, the games and everything. And he was just thrilled with what he was finding on the computer. But when I got finished with that visit, I said, man, I don't know. That would seem like kind of a waste of time. I just said, I don't think that guy has any other interest in the world other than what the computer and the games that he can make on it. So that's what I thought. But you know what? He had a wife and two small kids, and they started attending our church, and they became really a faithful family in that church, involved in so many areas. I think it helps, of course, when we had four girls, you know, that were in grade school ages, and so kids attract other kids, and parents want their kids to be friends with others, and we had other families in the church that had kids as well. But nevertheless, I just wanted to let you know that I was surprised by the way he turned, and I saw his love for the Lord and the love for scriptures, even though that first visit kind of threw me off. You know, I think that's what the Apostle Paul, predominantly the Apostle Paul, felt when he received word back from Timothy about this church at Thessalonica. Last time we were together, we looked at the birth of the church. That was from the book of Acts, the launching of the church. And what we had last time was the launching of an explosive model church in the New Testament. And we looked at some of the things, the ingredients that were there that contributed to that church being amazing in its initial birth. And so some of the things we looked at, I'll just cover these. We considered that, and there weren't church growth principles. You know, a lot of times now, like the Willow Creek Association, all kinds of churches through the United States have imitated what's gone up in Willow Creek Church over there. And the Willow Creek Association tells all the principles that are involved in church growth. Okay, and we won't go into any of that. But these things that we see here had really nothing to do with principles like that. First of all, these missionaries were Spirit-filled missionaries. They listened to the leading of the Holy Spirit where not to go, and when Paul had a vision, he went across the Aegean Sea, went into Macedonia. And they preached boldly. Now, they didn't preach openly like I'm preaching here. They went for 3 Sundays into the synagogue. That's all 3 Sundays, or Saturdays, I should say, in the synagogue. And they discussed, they dialogued. They opened the Old Testament scriptures and showed what the Messiah would be like, how he would go through suffering as well as entered into his glory. And then they talked about how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Well, they had some results. But the way they presented the Word of God was not just preaching, it was they went and opened the book and discussed it and went back and forth. And then we saw who were the people that were persuaded. Well, many of those Jews were persuaded, and then they had a large number of Greeks who were fed up with that idolatrous, polytheistic worship in the Roman Empire, even where Caesar was Lord. They were looking for something else, and so they were worshiping the one God, even in the Jewish synagogue. But many of those were excited when they heard about Jesus, and so they came to trust in him. And also, there were some real prominent women, it says in the scripture, that trusted in the Lord. Maybe some of the leaders of that city, they were the wives of those leaders. Well, then we also saw who opposed them. Actually, the Jews predominantly opposed them, those who were steeped in those traditions. And we liken that to so many religions in the world where they're, we call them tribal, where their family is, they've been worshiping that way for centuries. For them to come to Christ is very difficult, and to change that. And oftentimes, the ones who persecute them most are those of their own family. And so we related even how we see that happening in Islam today. But the last point that we brought out in Acts is that then this church sent men to guide and protect these apostles when they left there. They were sent over to Berea, and they had a tremendous happening over there in Berea as well. But then the Jews from Thessalonica came down, realizing that they thought this was a cult. So Paul had to, he was the main one, was the preacher, of course, and he was sent to Athens. But I would like to say that in all of what we looked at, we stated this, which is the truth. We saw the sovereign working of the Lord. Both with all the circumstances and the persecution, the Lord put it all together as he was making something very beautiful, and he also worked in the hearts of those people. Okay? That was the working of the Lord. Now, the circumstances that I talked about in visiting a friend who I said, I don't think that guy has any other interests, and I was shocked to see the change, was similar to what the Apostle Paul heard, because when he went down to Athens from Berea, he told Silas and Timothy to join him down there. They came down here, and the Apostle Paul had such, they were at Berea. Berea is like almost 50 miles away from Thessalonica. He was concerned about the people of Thessalonica. He knew what the climate was like. Now, you can imagine, the Apostle Paul, he saw what happened when churches were planted. He saw what happened to the church of Galatia, how the churches of Galatia, though he preached the gospel of grace, those people, these Judaizers came and said, now you must be circumcised and you must follow the law of Moses. And so he was dealing with these false doctrines that had crept into that church. When he went to the city of Corinth, there was much immorality that even happened in the church. So he knew what could happen. He was very concerned about the church, his church at Thessalonica. So he sent this young man, Timothy, back there to report and find out who was going. And then apparently Silas went with Timothy. He might have gone to Berea, though, but he went on to Corinth. And he was preaching, and he went with Aquila and Priscilla there, and he started making tents. But then Silas and Timothy returned. And it's recorded in the third chapter in this letter right here. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in the third chapter. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it would be good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and as you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. He was excited. You'll find that he was in Corinth when Silas and Timothy came, and Timothy came with his good report. Paul preached more boldly than ever in that city of Corinth. He was ignited. You know, it's you know, good news can really encourage you in your Christian faith. Bad news, on the other hand, is hard to deal with. You know, I mean, there are times when in different churches, when you would hear that somebody who is active in your church or had been part of your church for a while, all of a sudden, they were no longer active and they just slipped away. You know, those things are kind of hard to bear, but how refreshing it is when you get a good report like this church was going on strong, even though they were there for a short while. But the most incredible part about this letter to the Thessalonians, in that while that they were there, the short while they were there, they really taught them a lot of things. Eric, we had some visitors there. Will you go out and see these visitors in the back and guide the kids up to where the children are meeting? Okay, we want to welcome, make sure the kids get in place, because how important kids are. I hope they're coming to our church. There's two other churches that are here. But what's the city of Thessalonica like? Why was he so concerned? Listen what John MacArthur wrote about the city of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a large city, about 200,000. It was a trade center. It was on what's called the Via Ignatia, the Roman road, which was the trade route. The pagan world flowed through Thessalonica. It was a commercial center. It had been founded in 316 by Cassandra. Cassandra was the king of Macedonia, and he named it for his wife, Thessalonica. She was the stepsister of Alexander the Great. 350 years later, now after the city was founded, Paul arrives at this place with his companions. At that time, Claudius was emperor. Now, it's important to understand that his uncle Gaius, who had been the Roman emperor, the Caesar, had been murdered, and Claudius stepped into that. And some historians define him this way: he was an insane, stuttering, slobbering man. The perfect man that you want to have for a leader, right? This is Caesar, Claudius Caesar. Thessalonica had become the capital of Macedonia, largest. It was called the mother of Macedonia, significant city, strategic port on the Aegean Sea. The language was Greek. It was very cosmopolitan. Historians note that crime was rampant there. Very few houses had windows because the population had fortified itself by the elimination of windows because of the massive crime. Isn't that interesting? It was controlled by an idolatrous pagan group of wealthy elites. There was no middle class. And the rest of the people, the majority, were slaves. There was a conflict between the slaves and the elites. Immorality was common. Prostitution was both legal and highly organized. Archaeologists found in some of the digs around Thessalonica that obscene pornographic images have been painted on the outside of the houses, the outside of the homes. Babies were commonly abandoned, left for dead. Divorce was rampant, and murders happened all the time. This was a full-blown pagan city. And that's why the Apostle Paul was ill at ease with what, you know, might happen to these people. How might the city influence them? So we found out, even as we read chapter 3, his concern for them. Now, this morning where we're going to go is we're looking at the ingredients of this model church, even from the first chapter. We're looking at it in two parts. We want to see the leadership that resulted in this model church, the leadership. And then next time we're together, now I want to encourage you to come out next week, because we have Fred Whitman, our missionary from Italy, is going to be here. Come at 9 o'clock and hear their work in Italy. We'll be in the room, the second room down the hallway here, to hear him. Then he'll preach in this morning service. Now, he has a television ministry even in Italy, a great missionary, and he's done a great work in Italy, so you want to be there next week. But after that, the week after that, we'll go back and we'll look at the characteristics of the people in the Church of Thessalonica. But would you look at your Bibles now and look at chapter 1 now, okay? Starting verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for our sake, for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I mean, this church, their message went everywhere. It was incredible how the news of what they did and how their lives were changed by the gospel. And so, even before we look at these principles of this leadership, now these principles of the leadership are so good. They pertain to me. They pertain to the deacons in the church. They pertain to those who are leaders in the church. All of us need to know what are the characteristic of leadership in church, which results in a model church, in a model church that preaches the gospel and spreads the gospel everywhere. So we want to look at that, but let me just kind of just briefly go over this greeting or the salutation. Notice he says that it comes from three of them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, Silas is another name for Silvanus, but you know, Silas and Timothy didn't write this. The Apostle Paul wrote this under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, of course. But Silas and Timothy were right there with him, and all that happened in that church of Thessalonica. So the message was coming from all three of them. And notice how he describes the location of this church, the recipients of the letter. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice you got the geographical area there in Thessalonica. We've talked about that. But their spiritual location, they were in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about that more when we talk about the characteristics of these people. But then notice the well wish that he has in his greeting. Grace and peace to you. Now, these two words are like the Greek greeting and the Hebrew greeting. You know, the Greeks, when they would start a letter, it was similar to the way Paul, you and I do it like this, you know. Dear so-and-so, how are you? I'm fine. You know, that's how we kind of do our letter. And at the end, you find out who wrote the letter. They put the writers of the letter right in the beginning, back at this time. And the Greeks said, rejoice, or greeting. And there was a word called karein. But the Apostle Paul used a very similar sounding word, not karein, but kara, grace. He changed it to grace because everything we have in the Christian life is of grace. And he said peace. You remember how the Hebrews greeted one another? You can still hear it in Israel today. Shalom, shalom. That means peace, okay? Grace and peace to you. And then notice it comes from the way he says it, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice how Jesus Christ is put up on the same plane as God? Do you notice that? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there isn't another person in the world that can put on the plane of God the Father. There's not. There's only one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But the early church, this letter was written probably about 20 years after Jesus Christ walked on the earth. 20 years. It was a short time. I just want to point out to you that the early church put Jesus on God's level right in the beginning, because there were false people that were going around. They were not saying, no, he's not God. He's not God. They would give him credit for being Christ maybe, or something else, a good prophet, even like the Islamic people do. But listen, Jesus, and we've stated this before, remember how the Islamic people say, yeah, the Christians believe there's a God, a mother, and a son. God had relationships with Mary, and they gave birth to Jesus, you know. That's not what Christians believe. Jesus is 100% man, but he is 100% God. That egg within the woman was not fertilized by any semen from a man, okay? It was fertilized by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So that which was born, the child that was born, was absolutely perfect. No sin inherited from our great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, right? The sin did not pass on. He was 100% God, 100% man. And by the way, he was the one who created the world, okay? Just to let you know how great he was. That's what John said in his book. But Jesus is put on the same plane as God here in this greeting. And one other thing I want to mention is that in your Bible, I read to you the Church of Thessalonica of God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've got a New International Version or an NASB, you don't see that our God the Father anymore, do you? And Jesus Christ, it's not repeated. That's the difference, some of the difference that you will see with all the thousands of the manuscripts that are out there. You'll see differences like that, which do not really change the meaning of it at all. Okay? I don't know what the original was when the Greek was originally written by Paul, but there's no change in the meaning. But that's, I just want to point that out to you. That's the difference between the New International Version, but no change in the meaning. Okay, but now let's take a look at the characteristics of the leaders. Notice here, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. Now, the first thing I want to say about these leaders and point it out is that they were praying leaders, praying leaders. Now, this is so good. And when you say that, I mean, you might have people's eyes glaze over and say, oh, yeah, we know prayer is important. No. Prayer is absolutely vital to lay a foundation for a church that is going to be a model church and is going to spread the gospel. It's got to be there. And it's got, notice, these three men are probably praying together. Notice how he says it. In his prayer, the way they pray, they give much thanks. We give thanks to God. When? How often do they give thanks to God? What's the word? Always. Always. Continually. Down in verse 3, remembering without ceasing. How often? Without ceasing. What kind of praying is that? See, how do we do that? Pray always. You know, especially when you're praying and you're giving thanks to people. This week, because I've been so impressed with it, I've been carrying you, every single one of you, around in my heart this week. And I want it to continue because I know it's vital. When I think of you, then I want to give thanks and say, thank you, Lord, for them. Thank you for what they're helping out. Thank you for the way they do this. Thanking because they thanked them and remembered them for what? Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope, right? We'll get in more into that later on. But they were thanking them continually. Now listen, it's pretty hard to gossip about somebody else in the church if you've just thanked God for them. Do you know what I mean? It's pretty hard to speak harshly to another believer in anger if you've just given thanks to them, for them before the Lord. You see how vital it is to give thanks? So many times when we think of other believers, we think of their shortcomings. Isn't that true? And listen, we don't thank God if somebody is living in sin. That's not the point. We want to thank God for the way God has changed their lives and things observable like that. But still the saints, he says, we give thanks for how many of them? How many does it say? All of you. Every single one. Now that is some type of praying that we're not used to. Okay? Giving thanks always for all of you. At all times, on work days, on Saturdays, on holidays, on birthdays, when you're having a medical procedure, you're thinking of praying for them. On those days when you've got a lot of business to take care of, you're still carrying the saints on your heart, when you're eating, when you're awake at night, you wake up at night, you're still thinking of the saints upon your heart? What kind of praying like is that? Do we know that type of praying? Even as I looked at that, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed because I haven't prayed like that. But that's how these leaders prayed. And you know what? God is a prayer-answering God. Do you get that? God answers prayer. Wow. How important would the believers in the church be to us if we were thanking God for them on a regular, continual basis? He talks about mentioning them in their praying. When their thoughts came to them, I think out loud. They speak their name. And you can imagine Silas and Timothy and Paul all getting together, and their names start coming out. Even as the Holy Spirit brings them to their minds without ceasing. You know, in the Bible, in this book of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to find out God, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, give thanks always. Always. Give thanks always for everything. And then a little later he says, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? So I gotta sing some song. How am I going to keep on praying at all times without ceasing? Well, what it is somebody described it as like an incessant cough. You know, when you have an incessant cough, it's not 24 hours a day you're coughing. But you cough, and then you rest for a while, and then you got to cough again. And throughout the day, you got to cough again, right? That's what it's like to carry people on our heart and pray for them, like an incessant cough. And, you know, I hope that those of us, like I with the deacons, we might spend some special time praying. Now, that's the nature that they prayed. Now, for what did they pray? Well, this is good. This is really good. For what did they pray? You know how you and I usually pray? Check it out. Check out our Wednesday night prayer meeting. What do we pray for? Usually when we pray for other people. Physical. That is not how they prayed. They prayed for spiritual. Let's look at chapter 3. I turn over to chapter 3, and let me give you a little intro to chapter 3 just before you get there. But once again, I saw a quote from John MacArthur, and I wanted to relate this to you. And he was the one who got me thinking. I listened to a lot of commentaries, but he was the one who really got me thinking. He said, and what was the basis of his prayer? That is the Apostle Paul's prayer. Or what was the heart of his prayer? Or for what did he pray? Well, it was not physical. It was spiritual. And can I just kind of boil it down to a basic idea? He basically prayed for their spiritual strength, their spiritual mastery. I like that word. He prayed that they would be master over the things of the world and the devil and the sin and the flesh, and that they would know the strength of victory. He prayed for their spiritual strength. He prayed that they would match up their life with their calling. He prayed that their practice would be like their position in Christ. He prayed that they would tap all the divine resources available to them. He prayed that they would know the fullness of potential. God worked in these people's hearts. Was it not because of how they prayed for them? One of the things? An illustration was given by Henry Martin. Here's a great missionary to India. He finished a brilliant academic career in Cambridge University, and it was impressed in his heart deeply that God had called him to the mission field. Several lucrative vocations were offered to him. They were attractive on a worldly basis. He turned them all down, and he wrote this, "Here I am, Lord. Send me to the ends of the earth. Send me to the rough, the savage pagans of the wilderness. Send me to all, from all that is called comfort on earth. Send me even to death itself, if it but be in thy service and in thy kingdom." That's a great prayer, the way he prayed, right? For his spirituality. He was master over the attractions of the world. He was master over the comforts of the flesh. He was master over the allurements of society. He was master over his own fears. Send me, Lord. Master. How we need to pray like that. Do you struggle with your flesh? I struggle with my flesh. Do you struggle with temptations of the world? I do. Do you struggle with the devil, his temptations? I do. Shouldn't we pray for believers to have mastery and victory in these areas of their life? How is that for praying? They continue with the life of Henry Martin. Like a lot of young men, he fell in love, and he fell deeply in love with a young lady named Lydia. And he told her of his call from God to go to the mission field. And he told her that he believed that God wanted him to live the rest of his life and minister in the name of Jesus Christ in India. And he said, "Will you go with me?" And he pleaded with her, and she said to him, "If you stay in England, I will marry you. If you go to India, I won't." In heartbreak, he went away to think. And he said it was like a drum beating in his heart, Lydia or India, Lydia or India, Lydia or India. Listen, this is what MacArthur then said. Listen, heaven will be populated with unnumbered thousands of people who will bless God throughout into eternity that it was India and not Lydia. Pain-drenched and yet triumphant in his spirit, he wrote, "My dear Lydia and my duty call me in different ways, yet God has not forsaken me. I am born for God alone." Now that's mastery over the normal desire of the heart, over the allurements of life. And he went and he spent himself. And listen, beloved, that is the type of thing for leaders ought to pray for others in the church. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, I guess if us leaders get to pray like this, boy, you people better watch out. You better be careful, because all of a sudden you're going to be dynamite. You're going to be explosive if we can pray like that and we believe that God answers prayer, right? That's how we ought to pray for one another. Let's look at chapter 3. Look at verses 9 and 10, what the Apostle Paul prayed for. Verses 9 and 10. "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Now he gave thanks for their faith. First chapter, he gave thanks for their faith. You know how you and I would operate? They're doing fine. Let's go and pray for somebody who really needs it, because they're doing fine. No. The Apostle Paul prayed for the perfecting of their faith. Their growth of their faith, night and day. Wow, what kind of praying is that? Let's look at the next thing. Look at verse 12. "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." He said, we thank God continually for your work of faith, your labor of love. They were already loving believers. But now he prays for their growth in love toward one another. And God was answering the prayer night and day. And one more thing, look at here at verse 13. "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." He prayed for their holiness. You know, we live in a city just like they lived in a city where there's much immorality. How about when you're on your phone and you're going on Facebook, or you're on Instagram or something like that? I wouldn't even go on TikTok, you know. But you talk about on TV or anything, the immorality that is in our society. And he's praying for their holiness. Now, my brother's church, they gave every man in that church, I guess they had to pay for it, but was an app so that their wives could always check out their computers and their phones. They couldn't hide anything from their wives, okay? That was a way. But you wonder about if we pray for people's holiness. I tell you, when that comes, men, when that comes before your eyes, maybe if you got prayer to support, you'll say, "I'm turning away from that." You got mastery over that. And the same thing with women. Women as well are tempted by in a different way. But if we prayed for one another, for their holiness, there's one chapter that's really dedicated to the sanctification of these believers in Thessalonica. These men were not praying for their physical things. He was praying for their spiritual progress. Well, they were praying leaders. Now, the next thing about these leaders, that's the point. They were praying leaders, how vital that is. And then also, they were proclaiming leaders. Go back to that first chapter. How does he say it? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. They proclaimed the word of God, the gospel through the word of God. They didn't rely on their own opinions. They didn't rely on psychological principles, psychiatric principles. What did they rely on? They relied upon this word. This word had power in their eyes. And let me tell you, they preached with power. They didn't just apply, you know, certain principles of speaking. But you knew in Thessalonica the way they did it. They discussed it. They laid the scriptures over. It wasn't just pounding the pulpit. They discussed it and they reasoned with them, even with the scriptures. But that word of God has power. Listen, there is nothing more powerful in the world than a person who trusts in Jesus Christ and sees the change in a lifestyle. That is so incredible. I don't know. I've given the testimony of my dad so many times to other people. My dad was a city councilman in Duluth, and he knew a lot of people. And I once was at, I might have related this, I was at a barber shop one time, and he was bowling for this barber shop, Woodland Barber Shop. He was his friends. And the barber told me, I knew he was a friend of my dad, so I went to get a haircut up to him. He says, I don't know what's with your dad anymore. He never comes out and bowls anymore. And I said, well, I know what he's doing. What's he doing? He's studying the Bible. What? Yeah, you go home and you see my dad poring over things in Scripture. My dad used to bowl 130 nights a year. He had all kinds of things that he was involved in. He had all kinds of interests. But all of a sudden, this became supreme in his life. And he went through that Liberty Home Bible Institute course, Jerry Falwell School out there. You know, he went through it all. I'd monitor his test. And then when he retired, he pastored a church. Can you believe that? When I was in junior high school, I was totally embarrassed by my father. You know, junior high kids are anyway, right? They're all embarrassed by their parents. But my dad, he campaigned and he became a city councilman, but he campaigned for being a deacon in the church. You know, he would campaign to be a deacon. But and when he prayed flowery prayers that people could relate. You know, he tried to impress people with his flowery prayers. But when he trusted in Christ and he started getting in the Word of God, he was a changed man. Totally. Totally changed around. Does the Word of God have power? These Thessalonian believers, we're going to look at it in a couple weeks, but they turned to God from their idols. And boy, did they receive the persecution. But Paul said, the persecution is going to come. Don't worry about it, though. He told them, prepared them for it. But this Word of God was proclaimed with power in the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't say, well, I've been to seminary and I know all the hermeneutical ways of delivering this Word of God. And, you know, you go into public speaking and you find out the best way to present and relate in public speaking. No, listen, this is totally different. This is where you go and you get on your knees and you say, God, fill me, please, with your Holy Spirit, because I don't have a word to say outside of what you can give me. We're going to study all week long. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit. They said Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, he had steps that went up to his pulpit. They had higher pulpits in that day. Every time he went up, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to control us. Not only control us when you speak in church like this, but when you're witnessing to other people, the Holy Spirit's got to give you words. Got to give you to know what to say. Whether you're a teacher in Awana, a Sunday school, or just a conversation with the neighbor, the Holy Spirit's got to control us in our presentation of the Word to lead us what verses to speak to them. And then also it says this gospel, this word of God was presented in full assurance. And we don't say, well, maybe it says this, maybe it says that. We want to try to rightly divide it. We study it as much as we can, but we present it with authority. Listen, you know, there's a lot of people who treat God's word as if they will take it this way, and oh, I don't agree with that, so they're not going to live according to that. Listen, if we understand it rightly, not just because somebody is beaten on a pulpit and gets really angry and say, well, that guy's really powerful in his preaching. Wasn't that the way Jim Jones was? He convinced all those people to drink the Kool-Aid, right? No, but when we present the word of God and it's reasonably presented and we understand it and we say this is God's word, it isn't just the word of men, we need to obey what it says. So they preach it with much assurance, much conviction and confidence, just as it ought to be preached. Well, these leaders now, they were praying leaders. They were proclaiming leaders. And you know what happened? Those people in Thessalonica proclaimed it in the very same way, just like they did, openly, boldly. They proclaimed it. And that's the last thing we want to mention here of these ingredients from these leaders, is that they were praying people, they were proclaiming, and they were patterned leaders. In other words, they were examples. You know, there were a lot of people at that time who were going about and preaching because they knew if they gave a sad story or something like that, they could get people to give them money. Don't you get disgusted nowadays with all the scamming that's going on? I mean, it is so terrible. Even those who were trying to give money to those people who are suffering in Ukraine, and there are scammers that are trying to get your information and trying to intercept that money that's being sent over there so they can get it for themselves. We live in that type of a world. Apostle Paul said this, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They were a pattern. And Jesus, Apostle Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Over in the third chapter, again, it talks about the way they came to these people. This is the second chapter. But let me just, we'll just tell you in advance, but we'll cover this in the second chapter. They spoke the gospel openly and boldly. They were not hypocritical like these traveling preachers were. They didn't ask for any money whatsoever. Apostle Paul just made the tents when they needed money. And then they gave to Paul or Timothy and Silas, and they gave to people who had needs, and they sold their tents. They did not speak the word just to please people. They were convicted to please the Lord alone. They treated these believers with great care, just like a mother who cherishes her children. They behaved themselves in devout and just in a blameless fashion. They spoke to these believers to strengthen and build their character in them, even as a father would speak to his children. These leaders were genuine. You know, I know that in the years that I have pastored churches, I haven't always been the best pastor in the world. I go look back and I've made so many mistakes. But one thing I think Nancy and I have told you this before that we're really glad of and just we're so thankful of, we were the same way at home as we were at church. The same way. Our kids knew, for example, that there was no... You know, they knew that we loved one another. They saw it. They knew that we were more committed to one another than we were to our kids even. They saw that. They knew what it was like to have a good marriage. And they knew what it was like to really be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, I'm so glad because I see it going on. I see it in my grandkids because now they're convicted that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true God. He's their method of salvation. The word of God is true, and they believe it, and they're teaching it to their children. It's so gratifying us as the grandparents. You know, that's the most wonderful thing in the world, to see it go on. I have no greater joy, the Apostle John says, than to see my children walking in truth. I have a great desire to see that among you, too. And so we got to pray. We got to proclaim And we've got to be a pattern, genuine, non-hypocritical. Now, when I was thinking of how leaders can be models for other Christians, especially new Christians, like they were to these Thessalonians, I wanted to give a good example in closing. And I was thinking about it for a while. And you know, my mind came to the attraction of the pastor of the largest church in America, who is Joel Osteen. Now, I've heard old Joel Osteen preach. I've watched him on television. And he comes from an evangelical background, and he says a lot of positive things. He really does, a lot of positive things. I know he always tells others to need to receive Christ. I think he gives an invitation at the end of his services all the time. Every Sunday he presents a salvation message at the end of the message. And I know that a lot of his material in his books, like Your Best Things and Your Best Life Now, there's a lot of good things in there. But I also know that he is modeling before the thousands to whom he preaches every Sunday. He models having a big smile and presenting a positive rather than a negative measure. He explains the need for forgiveness and not being hateful toward people. He models a healthy lifestyle of eating and exercising properly so that he's in tremendous physical condition. But here's the thing. He is extravagantly rich, having a huge yacht which would rival the yacht of Bill Gates. I don't know if Bill Gates has them, but you know, the most wealthy people. I am sure that his salary and proceeds from the sales of books have made him a multimillionaire. As people observe his ministry and his lifestyle, it is completely understandable why he would have a huge following. People readily understand that if you would live like Joel Osteen with healthy, positive life, you too could enjoy tremendous health and wealth. You can enjoy that too if you follow those principles. Now lay that lifestyle alongside the lifestyle of the apostles Paul, Silas, and Timothy. How do they compare? What in the world were they doing wrong? Because they weren't wealthy. You know, they suffered a lot. Timothy had stomach problems. You know, how do they compare? You know what? They weren't enjoying their best life now. They were looking forward to come. You see the difference? They were poor, but they had joy in their hearts. And the Thessalonian Christians followed them well. They were probably slaves. They were poor people. But more than anything else, these people, along with Paul and Silas and Timothy, were looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you and I ought to be. We ought to live our lives in such a way. We might not have the best things in life right now, but there's coming a day when the Lord is coming. He will reward his servants. And oh, how it's going to be good. How good it's going to be. Let's just look to the closing prayer, and the singers can come up here one more time, okay? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Paul and Silas and Timothy, Lord. They're praying. Wow. Oh, how we need to pray like that, Lord. And they're proclaiming. Father, they proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they didn't rely on psychology. They relied upon your word. They trusted in your word that it had the power. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, Father, they were a pattern. Not a pattern of wealth and success. They were a pattern of godliness and holiness. Lord, so we want to be like them. Even as they imitated Christ, we want to imitate their lives. We pray it that Christ might be glorified in it all. Amen.